Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and we thank you that you give us this privilege to have access to you, that we can even call, and it's amazing, not just call to empty air, but you answer. But Father, also we thank you that you are a holy God, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us reverence in your presence, that you would give us reverence as we live out our life, realizing that you are alive and that you are present. Lord, we pray that you would convict us, that you would speak to our hearts in this time, as you spoke to us through the time of worship, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, very unpopular topic, not too many people talk about it, and it's about God, how he deals with believers in his discipline to them, especially in death, in taking their life. Many people think that God is different. The way he deals in the Old Testament is different how he deals with us in the New Testament. It's not true. Some people believe that salvation is different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. Both are untrue. And so here he comes and he talks to us about how God deals with sin and how he actually, on all of these sins, he ended people's lives with it. Some in big chunks, some smaller chunks. Now, I just want to get New Testament examples quickly, just to go through it, to make us realize that the God we approach him and we focus a lot on grace, and he is the God of grace, and he's a loving God, and he's a merciful God. But we need to realize he's also a holy God, that we need to respect him in the way we walk. We need to realize that he is real, he's alive, he exists, and our life needs to reflect respecting him. In Acts chapter 5, and then this is a very common story that we all know, and that is about Ananias and Sapphira. Those are husband and wife. And what happened there is, if you ask most people that study the word of God well, they ask them, are these people believers or unbelievers? Most will say these are believers. And they had a sin there. It's called lying to the Holy Spirit. And that sin was sufficient enough that when the husband went and he lied, dropped dead instantly. Then his wife came about, I believe it's 3 hours later, and she came and she continued in that lie, and she dropped dead instantly because of lying to the Holy Spirit. It's not lying to man. God sees it as lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to him himself. So here we find that God deals with believers in a very tough manner, and he ends their life. Another example I'd like to give you is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5:5. And in there, this a different sin. It's not lying to the Holy Spirit. This sin is sexual immorality to the most disgusting and unfathomable way. It's a guy that he liked his dad's wife, his stepmom, and so he went and he had sexual immorality with her. And so Paul comes and his judgment to this in verse 5, he says, deliver, and this guy, if you ask most Bible students, people who know the word of God, well, is this guy a believer or not? He is a believer. What's the proof? Verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan. Paul says, here's how you discipline this guy. You give him away to Satan so that Satan will deal with him. What? For the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? That's death. Even let Satan do as much as he wants to him, even to kill him. For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That means he's what? He's a believer, because his spirit is not, if his flesh dies, he's still going to heaven. His spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here we see God deals with lying to the Holy Spirit very harshly and dropped dead instantly. Here he deals with a guy where he delivers him to Satan, and he's giving Satan even allowance. You can even go to the point of killing this guy because of this sin, if he does not repent of it. But praise God, because of how they dealt with this guy, he ended up repenting. And you find this in 2 Corinthians. And actually, if you come this Thursday, I think the pastor will talk to us about how this guy repented and came back. And actually about us understanding the thoughts of Satan, which is really a good thing to understand. If you know your enemy, you have better chance at defeating your enemy. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 30, he says, for this reason, what's this reason? People taking the sin here that bothers God is not lying to the Holy Spirit. It is not committing sexual immorality. It is actually taking communion in an unworthy manner. Is that a big deal to God? Oh, yeah. What does he do? For this reason, many, not a few, many are what? Are weak. They have physical weakness. Not just that, but sick among you. They have illnesses. But not just that, and it doesn't say and sleep or and die, and many sleep. Many die when they come, and that sin to God, when we take of communion in an unworthy manner, he says, it's enough for me to make many of you weak, many of you sick, and many of you die. Sleep here means die. The word sleep, when it's mentioned about death, it's talking about believers. And then he comes and he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When you talk about communion, he says basically, a person who takes communion in an unworthy manner is not an unbeliever. Unbeliever takes communion, doesn't take communion, doesn't mean anything. But when a believer comes to take of communion and they have issues with God, they know they're living in sin and they just, because oh, I can't not take because that's going to look bad. And they go ahead and step over that and take of communion. That's taking communion in an unworthy manner, because we're supposed to come at communion. And if you come to present your gift at the altar and you find out that there's something for your brother against you, leave it there. Don't take it away. Leave it there. God wants you to offer at the altar. But first, go and talk to your brother. Go and deal with your brother, and then come back and offer it. He still wants us to offer it. Same thing with communion. When it comes, it's a time of testing ourselves before God. And that's why he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He doesn't want to come and make us weak, sick, or sleep. He wants us to judge ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened. That's his discipline to us. By the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. What is he saying here? He's saying basically every single true believer is fit to go to heaven. Not because of anything they've done, but because of God's work. Because of the righteousness that has been put into our account in Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, not every believer is fit to stick around here to be a witness. And you know, we're all going to die unless the rapture comes. But the issue is, how do we die? Do we die? I don't want to go out by God having wrath over my life because I would not repent. That's not the way I want to go. I want to go because he was pleased. He says, done, over, come home. But I don't want to go home because he found me not to be fit to carry on his message here, to be a witness here, as I'm here on this earth. It was a brother talking yesterday. He asked a question. He says, you know, isn't it wrong to plunder? And he was saying, you know, that if you read in Genesis, it says that when the Jews came out of Egypt, they went and they plundered the Egyptians. To plunder is kind of like to rip someone off, to steal stuff off of them. They took gold, they took all this. So he says, isn't that a sin? Why does God allow them? And God said, you will plunder the Egyptians. And so the answer was, actually, no, it's these people were slaves. They're supposed to have wages. But they treated them without wages, so God paid them their way. He gave them a lump sum at the end, and they went out without the wages. And I was sharing that, you know, God doesn't, he stays quiet. He stays quiet many times, but he's not unaware. He knows what's going on. And I was sharing that in Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. If someone does you wrong, don't pay them back wrong. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Make sure that it shows to everyone that you do good things. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If you can. Sometimes it's not possible, but that's why he says, if it is, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. If someone treats you bad, if someone treats you wrong, if someone steps on you, crushes you, like the pastor was sharing, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I was sharing with this guy. I said, you know, it's all about God knows the account and he keeps a good balance. He's a good God and he knows what, that's what he did with the Jews. He paid them by plundering the Egyptians. Vengeance is mine. It's not our thing to fight with someone. It's not our thing to fight back. It's not our thing to come and retaliate. That's God's job to do. But our job is to repay bad for good, to pay good for evil. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, your job is to what? Feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let it take over. Don't let it come and consume you. But overcome evil with good. And I shared with him, even the people of Israel, after they came out of Egypt, they went into the land of promise. And God said, I need you to take the Sabbath for your land. And they did not. So God waited and waited and waited for 490 years. And then he says, pay up, guys. 70 years of captivity for the land to fulfill its Sabbath. Guys, we need to realize that our God is holy and he's a good God. We need to realize, as it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? God puts up with a lot from us. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is a switch that can flip it, a switch that can take away a lot of this stuff. Don't keep going in living in sin. Don't keep going. And here we saw that these are believers, that we saw lying to the Holy Spirit. God wouldn't take it. He killed them. We saw people that, a guy that was committing sexual immorality, God wouldn't have it. And he said, deliver him to Satan, even up to the destruction of this person's flesh, so that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. We saw that if we take communion in an unworthy manner, it could take God, if we don't judge ourselves, it could take God that he has to judge us, that he takes, that we have to, that sometimes he can even go up to the point of death to take us. Here he comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he talks about five other sins that really bother him. Moreover, brethren, now here the word all in the first few verses keeps getting repeated. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea, meaning everyone was under the cloud, meaning they are believers. They symbolize someone who's truly saved. They're all of them are under the cloud of God. They all passed through the sea, which is a symbol of the cross and the salvation through the cross. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They went in through the salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. All, the word all keeps getting repeated, ate the same spiritual food. They all were true believers. They ate spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. All of them were spiritual people. They were believers. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They all had a relationship with Christ. They all were in the wilderness. They all drank of that same rock, which was Christ. But with how many of them? Most. The majority of them, God was what? Not well pleased. Wow. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What does that mean? They died. He took them piece by piece by piece. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. It does not take, if you wanted to walk really slow from Egypt to Israel, does not take you 40 years, okay? 40 years. It says God made them get lost. They're going in circles like, what? I saw this thing before. I saw that thing before. And sometimes he'll keep them there for a long period of time. What is he doing? God is even creative in the way when he comes to discipline. He doesn't do the same discipline all the time. Even the way he killed them, they're all different ways. God is creative. It says that God is creative in his wisdom to show off his wisdom in the church on how we love each other. But God is also creative how he disciplines believers, even in the method when he wants to kill believers, that he does that too in a creative way. And so it says that all of them, but most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. But you want to know what most of them means? If you count only the men, there's about, they calculate roughly about 2 million people came out of Egypt. Now, they calculated, they base it on the men of war, which is basically any man that is 20 and above is a person of war. And so they calculate those were 600,000 men of war, warriors that came out of the land of Egypt. And out of those 600,000, he says that what? With most of them, he was not well pleased. Do you know how many of them he was actually pleased that he let them into the promised land, which is considered the reward? The rest did not get the reward. Any ideas? Only two went in. With most of them, he was not well pleased. And then he says, let me tell you about their sins that really bother me. Now these things became our examples. Remember, we're reading where? New Testament or Old Testament? New Testament, okay? And he says, that's not Old Testament stuff, and that's not my style in the Old Testament only. He says, these things were became our examples. There's a purpose behind it, to the intent that we should not, okay? We should not what? Lust after evil things as they lusted, as they also lusted. First sin that bothers God is lust. And here he doesn't mean sexual lust, because he talks about sexual immorality a little bit later. And actually the example here, he's talking about when they lusted after food. They just, I want meat. Which if we have time, we're going to talk about it. I want meat. I'm tired of this manna. I want meat. They lusted after food. They had cravings for things. And he says, God says, for this one, he went and he killed them. How did he do it? With a plague. He used a plague. That was his method of killing some of them in that. They lusted after their lusts. And he keeps it as a general, because lust could be lusting after anything in your life, in my life. Do we lust after things or not? If we do, I want you to know this really bothers God. God is a holy God. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's idolatry? Idolatry meaning I put anything, it doesn't have to be a statue that I sit before and go and worship and do stuff. Idolatry is anything that I put in my life and it becomes more important than Jesus Christ. And so here in this one, the method was not a plague. The method actually, he told them, pull up your swords and go kill your brother. It was by the sword that they went down in this particular thing. And so here we find that idolatry really bothers God. So I hope that we don't lust. I hope that we don't have idolatry. We don't have things that are more important in our lives than God. The next sin, the third sin of these five, the set of five, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. This time, he said, it's sexual immorality that I can't stand. And in this one, he says, I'm going to give you a quantity about how big the deal this thing is to me. 23,000 died in how long? One day. Altogether, how many died? 24,000. But 23,000 of them, boom, in one day. How did he do it? Hanging and the sword. 23,000 in one day. You know, I hope we don't take sexual immorality lightly. Nor let us tempt Christ or test him, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Here, he used a different method. By testing God, always challenging God, always not happy with what God has to say. This time, he didn't send the plague, he didn't send the sword, he didn't send hanging, he sent serpents to go ahead and destroy them that way. Nor complain. Nor complain. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Here he used the destroyer to destroy them. What would they do? Did they commit adultery? Nope. Did they take communion in an unworthy manner? I mean, that represents what Christ did for us. It's a big deal. Nope. Did they commit sexual immorality? Did they lie? Nope. They just complained. And he sent the destroyer. Complained. 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 Do we complain, guys? And this is really the one that I want to focus on. You know, have you ever, there's some people that just complain all the time. You know what I'm talking about. They're like, they're like that. You know, it's like, he's like, ooh, don't approach. No matter what, you give them, you know, a cup. And it's 75% full. They're like, there's 25% not full. You go, you top it off to them. The temperature is not good enough of this water. You make it of the right temperature. The glass has a little dirt on it. You clean the glass for them. The water, I see a little spot there. No, it's just a reflection. No, it's a spot. I need it. Then you change it. Be like, the temperature outside after a while is not going to be the right temperature that I want. It's like, hello, what is up with you? You know, there's people like, this is real stuff. There's people that really like, there's nothing that could ever make them smile, make them be happy. It's like complaint after complaint after complaint. And if you're around those people, you feel like, I need a break. I can't handle this. This is really difficult to deal with. And here he comes and he says, now, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. He says, again, I want you to know, I told you in verse 6, this is not Old Testament style, this is my style. I told you that in verse 6. I tell you again in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples. I did not change. I'm the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And they were written for our admonition, to instruct us. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We should know better out of anyone because we have the knowledge of God. We have the word of God. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands. If you think you're so good spiritually, if you think you've reached the mountaintop, take heed lest he fall. You're at the tip. You're about to fall. Watch out. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 1. Now when the people complained, what did they do? Complained. What happened? It displeased the Lord. Why? For the Lord heard it. God hears what we say. God hears our complaints. God hears what we, when we talk bad. God hears when we gossip. God hears that stuff. Look at chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord, what is that? That's a complaint. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord what? Heard it. The Lord heard. Here the people complained in chapter 11. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it because complaining, like the pastor shared in the morning meeting, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't think it's wise. I don't think you know what you're doing. I just don't like it. I don't think you have calculated this correctly. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And what happened? And his anger was aroused. He became angry. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So he let out fire in the periphery, in the outskirts of the camp, and it consumed some of the people there. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And they went to Moses. Moses went and supplicated for them, came on their behalf, prayed to God, said, God, forgive them of their complaining. And then God went and put out the fire. So he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burned or burning, or burned, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Here their complaint displeased God. He heard it. It aroused his anger. And then he went to discipline these people. Now the mixed multitude, verse 4, who were among them, yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Here there's another group of people. These are a problem, a big problem. Mixed multitude. They're different than the Israelites. Because it would have said the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the mixed multitude wept again. But that's not said that. Then it says, so the children of Israel also wept again. Who are these mixed multitude? These mixed multitude were actually Egyptians that came out of Egypt with the Israelites. And so they're not truly saved. They're considered the people that symbol-wise, they're the people that come to church and are well-churched. They know how to speak the lingo. They do all the stuff, you know, from raising their hand, oh, Lord, bless you. And they know how to answer all things right, but they're not truly saved. And they're just among us. You know, like it says, the man went out to plant and he planted good seed. Then at night, who? Satan came and he planted seed. It's a lookalike. It comes and he says, let them grow together. Then we'll be able to tell. And so these are the people that come in our midst. They kind of look like believers. They kind of act like believers, but they really aren't. And they cause us to complain. They cause us to lust. They cause us to have intense craving. And they cause us to crave things other than Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. So the children of Israel also, we have to be careful, guys. We have to be careful on who we allow ourselves to hang out with, even within the church, on what we allow ourselves to do within the church. Because the mixed multitude can bring the whole group down. That's what happened here. It says that the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept. They wept. What's weeping? Complaining. Wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We want meat. Why? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Did they eat fish freely in Egypt? It's actually, if you read it in Arabic, it says, ate fish for free in Egypt. Well, you worked for free. It's not like you had money. And second of all, it did not come free. It came with lots of, you know, marks on your back. You're getting whipped and scourged and you were a slave. They started craving Egypt and Egypt's food. Basically, they started craving the things of the world, if you want to look at it from a symbol. And that's what the mixed multitude makes us. Oh, I really like the things of the world. I just enjoy it. I like, yeah. Oh, yeah, let's do this. Let's do that. And all these things are very, are things that are of the world. So they started to like the fish of Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. I'm sick of this food that I'm eating every day. I just can't stand it anymore. What is this that they're sick of, they're dried up of? There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes, ! We want the food of Egypt. We don't want Jesus. You guys remember John chapter 6? He says, I am the manna who came from heaven. The manna represents Jesus. We're sick of you, Jesus. But we want the things of the world. I wonder how many of us are complaining. How many of us complain about, we're sick of, come on, man. Don't spiritualize everything. Don't say you have to ask God for everything. Come on, man, use your brain. Come on, man, let's do a little bit of worldly stuff. Come on, man, let's do this. Come on, come on, come on. I wonder how many of us, that poison has come inside of us. And we've become so worldly that it makes us little by little, without noticing, we become sick of Jesus. We don't enjoy Jesus, and it becomes a social gathering rather than a true gathering where we come to meet Jesus and be satisfied with Jesus. They said, we're sick of Jesus. We want the world. I wonder how many of us really enjoy God. Enjoy his presence. How many of us, as the pastor shared in the psalm in the morning, we delight in the Lord and that he gives us the desires of our heart? How many of us still enjoy to sit alone and read in the Word? How many of us still enjoy to come and gather with believers, not to go out to movies, not to go and listen to some secular music? I'm talking about do some real godly stuff. Stuff where we talk about the Word of God. Stuff where we do things that actually encourage each other, not bring each other down and cause issues between each other. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And then he describes the manna. going to read it quickly. Now, the manna was like coriander seed and its color, like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstone or beat it in the mortar, different ways they cooked it, in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Who likes pastry? What does it taste like? It tastes pretty sweet, right? Jesus used to taste sweet to them. After a while, I'd rather be in slavery and eat the food of the world. Jesus tastes loathsome to me. I wonder, really, how many of us really enjoy Jesus today. We find him sweet. There's a song that I really love. It says, "Your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul." Oh, that he would taste like that to us. Oh, that we come to him like Mary and say, "Lord, I come and I'm not going to open the glass. I'm going to break it so I could never keep any of this stuff anymore, but I pour it also at your feet. I take my glory, my hair, and I wipe your feet with it because, Lord, you are my glory. Lord, you are pastry to me. You taste sweet to me. You taste amazing to me." And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. As if God is like preparing this amazing table. He lets the dew fall first. And then after that, he allows the manna to come on top of it. As if he's saying, "Guys, you know, I know there's infection control and I need to be careful. So I'm going to not let it fall on the ground. I'm going to let the dew come so that it's clean." And then it comes and falls. God is like the details of how he wants to set a table before our enemies, how he wants to satisfy us with his pastries is amazing. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Everyone at the door of his tent. How many? At least 2 million people. He heard the families. And he heard the people at the door of the tent. And the anger of the Lord was aroused? No. This time was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. I can't believe this. And then what did Moses do? He lost it. So Moses went to the Lord, and he said, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" What are you doing to me, God? Why? Why? "And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" I can't hear. I can't bear it. I'm hearing complaint after complaint after complaint. Imagine, Moses doesn't hear everything. God hears everything. Can you imagine the headache God would get? Complaint after complaint after complaint. It's hard to hear complaints, by the way. You know, as a family physician, you know, let's say you see between 20 to 25 people, you have at least 20 to 25 complaints. There isn't, very rare, but for family doctors, it's possible. You get someone that comes for a physical and has nothing else they want to talk about. And those are like, yeah, it's exciting. But it's like complaint after complaint, and some will come with a list. They think someone tells them to write a list. We don't like lists. It's like going from this one into that one into this one. You're like, when are they going to stop talking? What did they even say? What are they talking about? And then you feel like, I need to get out of here. That's only 25 complaints. Or multiply by four, maybe 100 complaints. Can you imagine Moses? From morning till night, complaints. "I need to eat. I need to drink. Are you hungry?" "No, not really, but what if the manna doesn't come tomorrow?" "Did it come today?" "Yep." "Did it come yesterday?" "Yep." "How about the day before?" "Yep." "What do you think tomorrow's going to be different?" "I don't know, but I'm just afraid. I'm anxious. "I want a drink." "Were you ever thirsty?" "Not really." "You drank every day?" "Yep." "Please, it's okay. He'll give you water." "What if he doesn't?" "He will. But what if he doesn't?" This guy fought with me. About what? About nothing. I'll tell you guys a funny story. I was on call and in residency, and a nurse calls me. May the Lord bless her heart. At like 4 a.m. And, you know, we work like 30 hours straight. And if you find 5 minutes to just like lay your head and just maybe almost go into that sleep zone, you feel like, wow, I feel so refreshed. So I actually found that zone and I'm like, pager go, you know, that thing we want to like crash it to the wall, but feel like we have to answer. I call her, doctor? Yes. And you know, we're covering a few hundred patients. When you're on call, you're it, covering a few hundred patients at night. And you don't even know them. You only have, only like 20 of them are yours. Doctor? Patient has had a fever. Oh, how high? Oh no, right now it's 98.1. I was like, excuse me? Where's the problem? Well, they had a fever. It was 101, and it came down to 98.1. Did you give them Tylenol or something? No, it just went down by itself. The patient's okay? Yeah. Did they feel anything bad at all? No. Then I was like, oh, if this lady's over here and I'm not a Christian. Then I said to her, I said, I am so sorry. I am sorry if I made you mad. I'm sorry if I've upset you. I am sorry. What is the purpose of, that's what I wanted to say, but I didn't go that far. What is the purpose of this call? You woke me up. My 5 minutes are up. And then I said, I'm so sorry. If I ever upset you, I won't do it again. If you want coffee, I'll get you coffee. If you want whatever. And then, you know, I hung up and I'm like, ah. You know, I'm burning inside. Sometimes we complain about something. What is the purpose of this complaint? There isn't even a purpose. There isn't even a complaint half the time. And these people were going after Moses, after Moses, and after he just blew up. He just couldn't handle it anymore. And all we do is complain, and God hears it. It displeases him. It arouses his anger, or greatly arouses his anger, as it did here when they lusted. Then he says, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Excuse me, I did not conceive them. You know, I don't even have a womb. I'm a guy, okay? Did I beget them? Did I give birth to these people? I don't give birth. That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child. Nursing children, they're annoying. I want food. I want food. I can't handle it. To the land which you swore to their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? Seriously, where am I going to get it? Look at them, 2 million people. Where am I going to get them meat for all of them? They want meat now. How am I going to do that? Okay? That's just ridiculous. Have you seen the area? You know, there isn't a McDonald's around. We're in the wilderness. There's nothing. There's no stores. There's nothing. There's no food. For they weep all over me. I can't handle it. They're all over me. Saying, give us meat that we may eat. What did they do? They all ganged up on him. They all started crying on him. He got all wet. And all they're saying is, I want meat. 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 He turns every direction. I want meat. I want meat. I want meat. I want meat. It's like, oh, man, it's driving me crazy. And here, who's complaining? Moses. To who? To God. They first complained. Verse chapter 11, verse 1. Now, when the people complained, about what? It doesn't say. It's probably about nothing. It displeased the Lord. Then they complained that they want meat. And that drove Moses crazy. So Moses complained. What are you doing to me, God? What are you doing? I don't want to lead these people. They're too many. I need help. I can't handle this. I am not able to bear all these people alone. I can't do it alone. Because all the burden is too heavy for me. Lord, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't lift this anymore. And then he tells the Lord, listen up. If you treat me like this, as if God is so mean to him, please kill me here and now. I want to die right now. Not in a minute. I don't even need your answer. Just kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, if you're happy with me, please kill me now. And do not let me see my wretchedness. I can't. I'm just sick of this. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. So gather 70, and there are 70 elders and officers. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. I want you to bring 70 people, and I want you to bring them, but make sure you choose them wisely. And I want you to bring them to the tabernacle, and I want them, you to make them stand here. Then I will come down and talk with you there. We'll talk at that time. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Oh, when I read this, it's amazing. God told him, Moses, my grace is sufficient for you. I gave you enough for 2 million people and then some. But if you complain and you can't handle it, then I'm not going to give them anything extra. I'm going to take from what you have and I'm going to just chop it and give it to 70 people to help you. Oh, how this many people confused this when his father-in-law came and recommended for him to have people to come help him out and to be able to judge the people with him. Those are two different, totally different incidents that happened. The other one, God approved of, and God was not against it. How do we know it's not the same? Well, here he asked for 70. Over there he said, set leaders of thousands. So if there's 2 million, how many people is that? That's more than 70. But then he said, set leaders less in a quantity less than thousands, and then he went from there. So there's a lot of leaders that he took to help him. What is he talking about over there? That was talking about like being a court system, being addressing their social issues, their criminal issues, their things like that. And when it got difficult, it went back to Moses. But here he's talking spiritually. Spiritually, Moses, if I wanted someone else with you, I would have brought them. But I gave you what is sufficient for this ministry that I have given you. That's enough for you to handle. God can give help when he wants it. But one should accept help when God gives the help that he wants, because that's the good help. But when we complain, and if God has given you a ministry that he has given you the ability to handle it, but then if we complain, he's going to take from what you have, because you had what's sufficient. He says, I'm going to take of you. He doesn't mean he's going to split the Holy Spirit and give them, because he's one. But he said, you're filled enough of the Holy Spirit. You have enough to handle 2 million people. But if you complain, I'll split that, the filling, the amount of filling upon 71 people, him and 70 others. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, meaning be holy, for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? You want to eat? I'm going to give you. You want to eat meat? I'll give you meat. For it was well with us in Egypt. You thought it was good with you in Egypt? You guys are crazy. Sometimes we forget. We forget where we were. And that's why in Ephesians, he says, remember where you were. You're going to be so thankful for where he has brought you. For it was well with us in Egypt. No, it wasn't. You guys were slaves getting beat up. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. How much meat are you going to give us? But for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils. I'm going to get meat out of your noses. And becomes loathsome to you. You want the world? I'll give you the world till it comes out of your nose. I'll give you the world till you get sick of this world. I'll give you the world till you realize who I am, till you come and desire the pastry, the manna that I am. Because you have despised what? Moses? No. Manna? No. The Lord, because he's the manna. The Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? To them, they thought Egypt was so good that they're like, why did we even leave Egypt? Not realizing they were slaves in Egypt. And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. So those are the warriors that are 20 and above. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Excuse me, Lord. Let's be a little reasonable here. Why you make these things? I'm the one in their face, not you, okay? I'm the one that they cry all over me. Why you want to give them the stuff for a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? What are you going to get? Like every animal on the planet? These are 2 million people. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? The whole fish of the sea. You got to get it all so you can feed 2 million people. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Am I too weak? Excuse me. Are you challenging what I said? Do I look like I don't know what I'm doing? Do I look like I just promise in the air like some people do? No. When I say, I do. Shall the Lord's arm be shortened? Is the Lord's power limited? Moses, watch your place, man. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Just say it. Say it as I said it to you, and you will see. Guys, when God promises something, he will fulfill it. Even if it looks impossible, it looks like it's a no-can-do. It looks like there's nothing that you can calculate or fathom or do to make it happen. He says, I am not a weak God. When I promise, I fulfill. My arm is not short. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? You will see what I say, if what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders to the people of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Actually, it turned out to be 68 that ended up coming. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him. Oh, guys, let's not complain. He took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Wow, he took of that same, what he had was sufficient. He took of that and he gave to the 70. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So they ended up not coming for whatever reason. And we see here from the wording afterward that this is not something that God was upset with. And they ended up being prophesying when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, or he's his servant from a young age, one of his choice men answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Stop them from prophesying. Stop them. And here he became jealous. He started talking in the flesh. He became jealous. Hey, man, you're supposed to be the one. You're supposed to be the one speaking the word of God. You're the one with the Spirit of the Lord upon you. And he became jealous for him. He became zealous. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous or jealous for my sake? Oh, finally, Moses got some sense knocked into him. Finally, he came back to his real spiritual state, where he feels that he is the most, where he became the most gentle person alive. And that's what happened in the next chapter, about when Miriam And Aaron spoke against him. It says that he was more gentle than anyone on the face of the earth. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his servants, then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous or jealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." He said, nothing would make me happier than to see everyone filled with the Holy Spirit, everyone prophesying, which means speaks God's word to each other. And ah, that we would have this desire among each other, guys. That everyone becomes filled with God's Spirit. Everyone's words become nothing but God's word, not our own words. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. There's so much quail that you walk this way for a whole day, there's quail. You walk that way for a whole day, there's quail. And then the quail is coming 2 cubits, about 3 feet high. It's like you're walking in quail. He gave them so much quail that what happened? And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. How long did it take them to gather? All day, all night, and the next day, 2 days. How long did it take them to gather the manna? Just minutes to hours, and they're good to go. It's the difference, guys. When we seek the things of the world and we think it's going to make us happy, it takes so much energy out of us. It takes so much time and preoccupation out of us. But when we come in the presence of God, when we seek to feed on the manna, to feed on Jesus, he becomes comforting. A little bit takes us a long way. Oh, guys, may the Lord help us that the food of this world, the things of Egypt would come out of us, but that he would satisfy us with his goodness, with the manna. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, so it's just got in their teeth, not even chewing yet, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with not a plague, not a great plague, but a very great plague. Why? Because when they were eating, they ate with the attitude of lusting after food, with intense craving for this food. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. That's how they were buried, with a plague. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Complaining will make us lose a lot. First group complained about what? We have no idea. And the wrath, the anger of God was aroused. And fire went and burned in the outskirts and burned some of them. Complaining in the next group of people, it started from unbelievers in the middle of believers. And the believers started to desire things other than Jesus. And that led to a very great plague to come upon them when they went to desire. And as they are craving these things, I pray that we don't crave the things of the world. I pray that we don't have this crazy thing where we're like, I'm going to die for this thing, whatever it is. Whether it's, I'm going to die to watch this movie, listen to this song, get this purse, get that car, get this whatever, get this new iPhone or whatever. But then even people who serve God, when they complain, God says, you know what? I had given you enough. I expected better out of you. But I will take from what you have and I will give to others. We lose a lot of reward with him. God is a loving God. God is a good God. And he is very merciful. He is forgiving. But like we read in Romans 2, verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness? Don't despise him. Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, the reason he keeps you is he wants you to repent. Stop complaining. Stop these sins that we've talked about. Of God leads you to repentance. God desires repentance. I wonder, what's our issue today? I wonder if it's lying. I wonder if it's not partaking of communion in a worthy manner. I wonder if it's lusting. I wonder if it's sexual immorality. I wonder if it's just testing God. I wonder if it's complaining. I wonder if it's idolatry. God hates sin. And God wants us to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. He's loving. He's a good God. But don't take that for granted. Let's come and say with Paul, as he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, yes, I know he's good. So what I'm going to do is this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm nothing without him. I'm nothing without his grace. And that's why his grace toward me was not in vain. I'm not going to go and ignore his grace and his long suffering and forbearance and just go do my thing and go sin as if it's nothing. It's not in vain, but what I do, what I labored more abundantly than they all. I didn't just put labor, meaning to put effort to sweat in it, to put all you have into it, but I labored what more, not just labored more, but more abundantly than they all. Who's who he comparing himself to? He just said, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. He's talking about Peter, James, all those big guys. Labored more than they all, yet not I. I don't want you to look at me and say, oh yeah, Paul is good. He's no, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But the thing that keeps me going is, I know God is good, but I'm not going to take that in vain. I'm going to let him drive me with his goodness to live for him, to honor him, and to praise him, because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He sees sin the same way. He hasn't changed how he is about it. He's a holy God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. And we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for your forbearance, your patience with us, your long-suffering. Despite what we do to you and how we treat you and how we act and how we don't honor you, we thank you for your goodness. But Lord, let us realize that that is supposed to lead us to repentance. Help us to come and repent before you. Lord, help us to not take it easy with sin. And Lord, help us to not take things lightly like complaining, Lord. But help us realize that it arouses your anger. It greatly arouses your anger. Lord, help us not lose rewards because of our lack of contentment in what you have for us. But also, Lord, help us realize that you're a good God and that what you promise, you will fulfill. We thank you for we do not follow a God or God, but we follow the God who is able, a God whose hand is not shortened. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.